I'm going to sound like I've been fighting a cold all week, but I'm not. I'm just fighting a voice thing. So maybe this will be a really short sermon. And if it gives out, so I guess if you're praying and you go, oh, Lord, please take his voice away, go for it, okay? But I'm going to go until it quits. But it's not going to be that big of a deal anyway. So, hey, in the way of review, we are in the book of James, if you want to turn to that, in chapter 1. And it's taken us a long time to get through that. And I said we're going to be preaching, as I'm preaching once a month or whatever it is. It's going to probably take us 16 years to get through it in the rate that I'm going. Because we did verse 1, and then we did verse 2 through 4. And now I'm actually going to go back and hit more of 2 through 4 because we just kind of skimmed over it and jumped to the back or to the bottom of it. But that's all fine. It's one of my favorite books, and it's a very practical book as James teaches us teaches us what he believes God was trying to get through to us, and I would say we believe that as well. So in the way of review, anyway, James was written by a half brother of Jesus, who considered himself a bondservant of Jesus and even called himself that. In verse 1, he said, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really significant in the fact, and a few facts. Is one is that the whole time Jesus was alive and rubbing shoulder with his brothers, none of them believed that he was who he said he was until after his death and resurrection. So now we've got James, the half-brother of Jesus, who calls himself a bondservant or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so significant? Because when he says Lord, it's indicating that he's my master. Jesus, which is also a name meaning Emmanuel, or it's a name of identification. And then he says Christ, which is the promised Messiah and Savior. So he's just putting all those things out there. Because look, this is why I am serving Jesus, because he's my Lord and because he is the Messiah that was promised all the way through all the prophets and throughout the Old Testament. James had to place all of his hope, not in his blood brother Jesus, but in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's pretty significant, and that's a challenge for us as well. Okay, sermon ends when this is gone, okay? Also in the way of review, James is writing to the scattered Christians around the world. They have come under a time of persecution, and so they are scattered all over. And when he says in verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, it just means that was another term that they used for all Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. They were the ones, and they were scattered all around the world because of that. So this also kind of what we went over last time when he talks about this, when he's writing, he is talking to those who have already repented of their way. Does anybody remember what repent means? Change directions. Okay. And my illustration from that was last time. And I got to just say that he did this. I said, this would be like Cletus coming to my house to watch the Super Bowl. And then Suzette jumped up right as kickoff is going and said, hey, I've been thinking we should watch a Hallmark movie instead. And Cletus said, that's a great idea. And so he grabbed a blanket and a cup of tea and he sat there and enjoyed the meeting. Well, you know that didn't happen, but that's what repent would be. So this is who James is writing to. He's writing to people who have repented. They have totally changed the way they were and they are now following after Jesus Christ. So, as born-again believers and followers of Jesus, these people would be seeking to be mature and as what we described last time as Christians that are living upside down of normal. Not because of the title Christian, but because they truly were Jesus followers. And if you remember last time, if you were here, we even put on upside glasses that made everything upside down, had some of the kids come up here and illustrate what that was like. And then I was excited to see that so many of you adults were up here trying them out too, okay? And the whole thing is that upside down, if we did it so much, it would start becoming normal for the way we did. And this was scientifically been proven, that if you wore something like that all the time, your mind would start flipping to where upside down things look normal, not for everybody else, but for you. And that's the goal that we're trying to get to. That's what the book of James is. That's the theme that I have given to this book, is living upside down lives. That term, Christians, is way more than just more than following Jesus. And it's more than just being a Christian. It is literally living upside down. So far, upside down means that we have repented of our old way of living. And once we've repented is when the fun starts. I can tell you that as a builder, much of my job was sales. I would show people the plans that I had drawn up or that we had drawn up according to the description of what they wanted. I would then sit down with these people and show them and describe to them all the features of this house that they wanted and the luxuries in their potential home just exactly as they described it. I would get them excited about what it could be because that's what they wanted. They might shout out, "Wow, we get all of this? Yes, and here's what it cost." "Cost? What do you mean?" And so then I would go on and outline the cost for it, and then it's like people go, "Oh, I can't afford that," or they gladly jumped on it, or whatever it was. And so then we had to, but it never really shocked them that there was a cost, but sometimes it did shock them of the cost for all the features they had that they said they wanted. However, now they weren't so sure they really wanted to pay for all that they had described they wanted. And so sometimes we would start scaling back and we would get what they wanted to fit within what their costs were. Let me just start out by reading some verses here, starting in James 1, starting with verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And just so you know, when it says brothers, it means everybody. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So that's what we find out. It's like we consider it joy when we face trials. Why? Because those trials test our faith and ultimately they produce endurance. We probably all heard that saying that when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. It's easy to smile at that statement, and it's a whole lot more difficult to actually practice that. But the basic philosophy is sound. In fact, it is biblical. Throughout the Bible, there are people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Instead of being victims, they become victors. James tells us that we can have that same experience today, no matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptations on the inside. Through faith in Christ, we can experience victory. The result of this victory is spiritual maturity, or living upside down lives. We're going to run into, turn those trials into victories when we live that upside down life. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. God tells us to expect trials. It's not if you face trials, it's when you face trials of many kinds. But when the believer who expects his Christian life to be easy, these trials come, if he expects it to be easy, he's going to be in shock. Jesus even warned his disciples, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Found in John 16:33. So many times as Jesus talked about the cost of following him. Paul told his converts that we must go through much tribulation, even into the kingdom of God. That's found in Acts 14. I like to just give you these references sometimes instead of just turning to them, but then you know I'm not making stuff up. Because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must experience trials. And that's how we grow. We cannot always expect everything to go our way. Sometimes trials come simply because we are human. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, even seeming tragedies. Other trials come because we are Christians. Peter emphasized this in his first letter in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." He's going on to say that this is what's expected if you are Christians. That's exactly what you should expect. Satan fights us. The world opposes us. And this makes for us a life of battle. I don't know if you've ever seen a tapestry. They used to be really popular. Everybody had one hanging on. My grandparents had them hanging all over the place. My mom had one. We've actually even got one. I don't even know where it came from, but it's hanging up in one of our rooms. And it's really a really cool picture. But have you ever taken, do you know what a tapestry is? If in the front, it's a cool picture that's been woven, threaded together. But if you ever look at the backside of that thing, and if you have one at home, go back and look at it just to be reminded, it's pretty ugly. It's just really weird. I mean, it just looks like a bunch of strings just hanging there and knotted and cut off, and you can't really see the picture. But then when you flip it around, it's a gorgeous picture. In the same way, if you're looking at the wrong side of life, we could get really discouraged. Only the Lord knows the finished pattern. His work is not finished yet. So just let that be what others see on that finished work. The key word in all of this is consider. In this way, it actually says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers. It's actually a financial term, and it means to evaluate. Paul used it several times in Philippians 3. When Paul became a Christian, he evaluated his life and set new goals and priorities. Things that were once important to him became garbage in the light of his experience with Christ. When we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them, count the cost, in the light of what God is doing in us. This explains why the dedicated Christians can have a joy in the midst of trials. They live for the things that matter most. Even our Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before him. Peter just preached on that last week, I think it was, when he said the joy set before him that was the cross. It's the joy of returning to heaven and one day sharing his glory and with his church. Our values determine our evaluations. If we were to value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better, to use that cliche. Job had a right outlook when he said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold," in Job 23:10. So when trials come, immediately give thanks. That's what James is saying here. Be thankful for them. Don't be looking forward to them and go, "I just can't wait till trials come because they make me so happy." That's not the attitude here. It's that these trials do produce something good. But how we may ask, is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, the answer is right here. Because you know, in verse 3, it says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." What do Christians know that makes it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Well, faith is always tested. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase his faith. God always tests us to bring out the best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. The testing of our faith proves that we are truly born again. Not because we're always happy in those things, but because we live through it. We develop perseverance. Testing works for us, not against us. The word can be translated approved. And Peter helps us understand better that the testing of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perishes. It's much more precious than that. That's in 1 Peter 1:2 again. Let's, for example, say a gold prospector brings his sample into the assayer's office to be tested. The sample itself may not be worth more than a few dollars, but the approval, the official word from the assayer, is that, "Hey, yeah, this is really good gold," if that's what you hope to hear anyway. You don't want to hear, "This is worthless, that's stupid," because now you know you've got this mine back there that you're hiding, that you're keeping all the bandits away from. But now you know that now I've got something worth guarding with my life, because it's worth millions of dollars potentially. God's approval of our faith is precious because it assures us that our faith is genuine. Trials work for the believer, not against him. Paul said this, "And we know that all things work together for good," Romans 8:28. Trials rightly used help us to mature. What does God want to produce in our lives? Perseverance. It's the answer that we have here. Perseverance, or in other words, patience and endurance. with the end result of being the ability to keep going when things are tough. In the Bible, perseverance is not the passive acceptance of circumstances. It's a courageous withstanding in the face of suffering and difficulty. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. Impatient and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience do. And it doesn't mean that if you ever lose your patience that you're not saved, okay? Let's just say you're not living like what God intends us to. Sometimes the greatest trials are going to come to us and really test us. There are a lot of people that really test my patience. And unfortunately, I don't pass all the time. My wife would say, "You never pass. What are you kidding?" It's like, yeah, okay. So, but no doubt about it, it's like those people are still in my life. Guess why? It's because God says, "I still need you to grow, buddy." So that could be the case a lot of times. Immature people, as I've said, are typically impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. He says, this is what the trials do. They bring about patience in you. If you live through it and you survive it and you live above it, you are showing that you are a mature Christian. You are one who's living upside down. God wants to make us patient because that is the key to every other blessing. A little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. Abraham, this is just some examples from the Bible. Abraham, for example, ran ahead of the Lord with Hagar. His wife was Sarah. He had gotten the promise that he was going to have a child with Sarah. But then it began to not make sense to Abraham because he was 99 years old now. His wife was in her 90s as well. This doesn't make sense, God. So I see Hagar over here, the servant. She's young, and I think that's probably what you planned for me to do. Well, he got ahead of God, had a child with Hagar, and that has caused problems within his family. It's still what we're dealing with in the world today. It's problems. So that's one example. Moses ran ahead of God. He murdered a man and had to spend 40 years with the sheep in the desert to learn patience. And then he spent 80 years, 40 years with 40 years living the good life, 40 years hiding from God because he got ahead of him. And then he spent another 40 years leading a bunch of idiots through the wilderness. It's the way to describe it. And all the time, it was like God was constantly testing his patience. Peter almost killed a man. It's debatable whether he was trying to or trying to chop his ear off. We think he was probably trying to kill the guy. And he got ahead of him. And then later on, he even showed that he wasn't a very dedicated man of God or a follower of Jesus. Fortunately, later on, he proved with a change that he was definitely a follower of Jesus. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book, listening to a sermon, or even praying a prayer. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God, and obey Him. The result will be patience and character. Knowing this, we can face trials joyfully. Just as James says, we know what trials will do in us and for us, and we know that the end result will bring glory to God. So we need to do that. This fact explains why studying the Bible helps us to grow in patience. As we read about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and even our Lord, we realize that God has a purpose in trials. God fulfills His purpose as we trust Him. There is no substitute for an understanding mind. Satan can defeat the ignorant believer, but he cannot overcome the Christian who knows his Bible and understands the purpose of God. A humorous poem that I've read, I've known about it for a long time, but it says it very well. You may have heard it. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, yet mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prince appeared. I asked the Lord, "What have we here? These prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they're way too big for feet." My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenge you to seek my face, take up your cross and walk in grace. You disobeyed, you would not grow, you would not stand against the flow. Your neck was stiff, your ears were shut, so there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb. One must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Now, whenever you see that poem hanging on people's wall, you're going to see the other one, the footprints in the sand. Think of this one, because it's thankfully the Lord doesn't drop us, but that's pretty a pretty good explanation of how if we were the Lord responding as we would, that's what we would do. The good news is, look at the footprints in the sand, okay? That's when there were two, and then there's one, and that's when Jesus was carrying us. That's far better, but this was a whole lot more fun. So let me just read these verses one more time, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you hear that? Not lacking anything. It's like, that's nothing. You're not lacking anything. There is nothing that you don't lack. It all starts with a relationship with God through Jesus. And we talked about that mostly last time. And that's what repentance is. Because when you repent, then you can start experiencing this other stuff. That's a good thing to have bad things happening, but it is what brings about growth in our lives. And it all starts with a relationship with God through Jesus. Repenting and living exactly as James, as described it here, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about that when it's like when we're lacking nothing. It's like, what's your superpower? I lack nothing. So I get these visions of people. Here comes upside down man who comes flying in. He has to slide up a rope or something like that because he's upside down. But no matter what, this is the superhero. It's like, and you can be that superhero. You lack nothing when you submit and learn from these trials and the tribulations that you are facing. Perseverance must finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's pretty amazing. When you think about that, it's like, wow, I actually have the potential to lack nothing, that I've got everything. That's what we have. That's what we can have. That's what we do have when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we live in that same way of following him in everything he said. That's what communion is really all about. It's a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, which makes all of this possible. Let me just, with that, just challenge you in this way to live an upside-down life. Go out. Don't just live the normal life that you're living. It might mean that you've got to repent so you can begin living that upside-down life. It might mean that I've got to get my relationship with God back to him. It might mean a new start, a fresh start. But I just want to say, let's just go and live upside-down lives. And we're going to just do that starting in remembrance by having communion. And so before we do that, let me just give you guys an opportunity to just get right hearts with God. And then when you have that, then I'll have a couple of the guys come up and we'll just pass out the elements and we'll just do this. Because this is the example that Jesus did on what we now know as the Last Supper. Right before he was crucified, he had a supper with the disciples. And at the end of the supper, he took bread. And Paul recounts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24. He says, and when he had given thanks, he took the bread, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It goes on to say that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This new covenant is my blood. Do this whenever you think of me. Remember me. And I always like to point out, it's repetitious, but I always like to point out that the disciples didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying. They heard him tell the story. They heard him talk about his pending death, but they just didn't know until afterwards. And then they went, aha, now I understand, which is exactly what James did. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, rubbing elbow to elbow and shoulder to shoulder with him, said, I don't know. But then after the resurrection, he went, aha, now I understand. James was actually martyred. And so you find out that as well as another one of Jesus's half-brothers, Jude, guys that did not believe him, but then sold out totally because of what Jesus had said. They realized, what he said was true. Now I believe it. And I just challenge you to go do that exact same thing. We've just done this. We did this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, his death and resurrection, sacrificing his blood, his body for us. Now let me just challenge you, go live upside down lives. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what we have in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, sacrificing your body and your blood for us. You are that promised coming Messiah. And oh, Father, thank you so much for providing a way for us to have a right relationship with you. I pray that you would just go with each one of us now, give us the strength and give us the courage to live through the trials and different things we live through so that we can have perseverance and that ultimately, Lord, we can live upside down lives for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.